you enjoyed that. Most of you guys are still smiling, so that's a good thing, right? It's always great to see everybody get involved on a service like this. Last week, we got to see all the nations celebrated that we have in our church with our International Carol Service. Today, we get to see all the ages involved being a part of it. And the truth is, all of us need to be reminded of that daily. Christmas is not just something where we celebrate because we get to give gifts and everything else, but it's because we are remembering the light that came in the darkness. We are remembering the Savior that came and that was born. Now, I want you to think, if you can, if you have ever been in a really, really dark place. Chris mentioned a cave last week. We did the same thing a few years ago, and we went to the Chislehurst Caves, and you don't really understand darkness until you go into a place like that, and they turn off all the lights, and you literally can't see your hand in front of your face. You can see nothing at all. And that's basically what the people of Israel were going through at this time. They had been going through this time of darkness. They had been told for hundreds of years about this coming Messiah, this coming Savior that would one day come and be the light to their world. But for 400 years, there had been silence, complete and utter silence from God. And then on this night that we were just talking about, as the kids were acting out and the narrators were giving us the scriptures about, a light came in the darkness. I want us to look at Luke chapter 2 real quick. And I want you to see who it was proclaimed to first. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Now I want you to understand the significance that we have of these shepherds being the first ones told. These guys were outcasts. These guys were on the outskirts. They were considered unclean. Because of their job, they couldn't even go into the temple. And this is who God chose to reveal himself to first, through the angels, to them, so that they could know that a Savior had been born. What was considered an outcast, the lowest of the low. But what I also want you to see is this. These guys were not guys that were given to fantasy. They weren't given to things that weren't realistic. So if these guys were going around telling people that something happened, you could count on the fact that they were telling the truth, because they didn't have time for all this other stuff, because their job consumed every bit of their life. Because they had to protect their flocks 24/7 so that they could be able to have a livelihood to keep their families going. So if these guys had taken the time out to go and obey the angels, as it's going to say, we know that we can trust this. It says this. It says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you the good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" They didn't hesitate to go and search out the evidence for what they had just been told by the angels. They went immediately. And as they went into the town, they found him. After a search, they found exactly what the angels had told them. They found this light that had broken through the darkness for the hundreds of years that they had been anticipating. And it's amazing to see that a baby could bring such joy to so many so quickly. I mean, we understand it when it's the birth of our own child or grandchild or niece or nephew. There's a family connection, and you rejoice in that. But let's face it, if it's the birth of a baby that's a complete stranger, we're like, yeah, it's a baby. They're cute. But this baby touched everyone's lives. And this light that broke through after so many years of silence was for everyone. So much so that at the same time, you have hundreds of miles away, we would see, based upon what we're reading, that the wise men saw a star that was announcing the birth of the new king. Now, they didn't get there the same night as the shepherds. I know it shows it in the nativities that we see at the houses or at the stores and stuff like that. They didn't get there at the same time. This was much later. But here's the cool thing. You have these wise men, these guys that were wealthy, top of knowledge of the time. And we see that from the shepherds to the wise men, you have everyone in between. Because that Savior came for all of us. That light from that star began to guide them. Now, we see that they made a mistake. They first went to in Jerusalem, they went to the palace, and they're like, you know, where is this new king? Herod wasn't very happy about it. But they pointed out the fact that they knew exactly where to go, because he said, well, where's the Messiah going to be born? They knew exactly where it was going to happen. Hundreds of years before, it was prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. And guess what? Guess where they found him? Bethlehem. Now, I'm pretty sure Jesus, if he's a baby, couldn't pick where he was going to be born. This was a fulfillment of many prophecies all throughout his life, before his birth, at his birth, and all the way through his life, that were completed through his life. Now, he was not one that was going to not tell us. If we look at John chapter 8, Jesus later says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So we see this light in the darkness when he's born. He proclaims that he is a light in his life, and he lives as a light all throughout it. And he tells people time and time again that he is there to be the light of the world. In John 9:5, it says, while I am in the world, I am a light of the world. In John 12:46, it says, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. And even when he was a baby, as they went to the temple, there was an old man there named Simeon who God had told him that, you know what, he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 32, when they went to offer their offerings at the temple, Simeon said this, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. There was no mystery of why he came. He came for all of us. He came for everyone. Didn't matter if you were Jew, Gentile. It didn't matter what economic range you were in. It did not matter one bit what you had done or what I had done. He came for all of us to come to live a perfect life and to die on that cross. I want you to think about something today. Easter's a few months away, right? But we don't have Easter without Christmas. We don't have the celebration of the resurrection of Christ without celebrating the birth, the greatest gift that we've ever had. If you're not sure about these things that we're talking about and you think, oh, you know, it's just this stuff, you guys believe the Bible exactly. That's right. I do believe the Bible exactly for what it says. But you know what? I used to be a history teacher too. So I love to look at evidence. I love to look at the way things can be justified through evidence. And you know what? There is more evidence for the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus than almost any other figure in world history. So it's something that I've looked at. It's something that I've really delved into to see, you know, can we see how history proves exactly the Bible right? And the funny thing is this, it always does because it's truth. If you are interested in reading something and you have questions about it, you know what? I would challenge you. There's a book called The Case for Christmas. It's by a guy named Lee Strobel who, you know what? He was a staunch atheist. And the reason he wrote these books, he had wrote this book called The Case for Christ, The Case for Christmas, The Case for Easter, was because his wife accepted Christ as her Savior, and it irritated him because he was like, you know what? This is stupid. She's fallen into this mentality. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to investigate this, because he was an investigative journalist. And so he went about looking to disprove the existence of Christ and what he had said and done. And you know what happened at the end? He said, the only conclusion I can come to is not only is he real, but I need him to be my Savior in my life. So I ask you to do this. If you have questions, please come to Chris or Jeff or myself, and we'd love to talk to you about them. If you want books that you can sit there and read and try to investigate a little bit along with the Bible, we would love to be able to refer you to some great books. But if there's something important in life, isn't it worth investigating? Isn't it worth looking into? Don't walk out of here and say, ah, this is just that religious stuff. Jesus didn't ask us for a religion. He asked us to have a relationship with him. And that's why we're here each and every Sunday, to celebrate together, hear the word of God preached, and to celebrate that relationship together.